Well, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Ezra, the book of Ezra. Ezra chapter 6 will be where we're found this evening. I was gone last week on vacation and excited to be here and back preaching the Word of God from the book of Ezra. And the bulletin says that we'll be doing verses 13 through 19, but the session here is generally advised that my sermons end sometime before 10:30 p.m. or so. So we're actually only going to be doing 13 through 15. And next week we'll pick up with verse 16. So we'll only be considering three verses. We've been moving fairly quickly through the book of Ezra, moving at a fast pace. And it's good at times as we plow through Scripture to slow down and look in the details and see what it is that God is doing. If we've seen in Ezra 4 and in Ezra 5 significant opposition to the rebuilding of the temple. Start of chapter 5, it seemed like the whole thing might be up in the air as Tatzani and others began to question whether they had the right to build. And what's fascinating is at the start of chapter 5, the whole thing's up in the air. And then by the chapter 6, verse 12, by the decree of Darius, the temple building is about to be completed. That we've moved from dismay to completion almost in just one great decree. And here, in verse 13 through 15, we come to that completion. Now, this is a monumentous occasion in the life of Israel. And we'll read this text and then we'll pray. And as we come to just this monumentous occasion, we can't imagine how glorious this would be for the people. There's ought to be a reverence about this text. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word and then we'll pray. Ezra 6, 13 through 15. Then, according to the word sent by Darius, the king, Tatzani, the governor of the province beyond the river, Shethar, Bozenai, and their associates did with all diligence what Darius the king had ordered. And the elders of the Jews built and prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. They finished their building by the decree of the God of Israel, and by decree of Cyrus and Darius and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. And this house was finished on the third day of the month of Adar in the sixth year of the reign of Darius the king. Father, we thank you for your word. We ask that your spirit would be with us, that we would understand this text and believe it and the work you have done. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, as we go through our lives, we find that quite frequently we come across commands or encouragements to finish the job. Get the job done. Finish what you've started. Press on all the way to the finish line. It's just amazing to think how many of the commands or encouragements given by parents to their children, coaches to their players, employers to their employees, and so on and so forth, are really just commands to finish the job. Finish the job. Get the job done. If you think, probably most of you in the last week in some way have either received an exhortation to finish the job or you've given an exhortation to someone to finish the job. And these three straightforward verses, Ezra 6, 13 through 15, are about finishing the job. The job is finished. Verse 14, they finished their building by decree of the God of Israel. Verse 15, the house was finished. And as we've already said, in the life of Israel, this is a monumental finishing. This is not a shrug your shoulders kind of moment. Oh, I guess they got that project done they were working on. Nebuchadnezzar had burned the temple. We just sang about the temple burned and hewn in pieces. The whole center of the life of Israel around the temple, it had been gone. It was gone. And now, it's finished. And as we think about this being finished, we recognize in the Christian life, we rarely feel finished. We always feel there are rough edges that need to be worked out. We heard this morning, there's always repentance. There's always a sense that I'm not quite finished yet. And as we have a desire to be finished, as we long for glory, where it will indeed be finished, the joy of Scripture is God gives us passages like this. God gives us passages like this that show not simply how we finish the work, but how He finishes the work. How God accomplishes what He seeks to accomplish. How He moves Christians from, I'm working on that, to I've done it. From, I'm being built, to I have been built by the Most High God. And our goal as we come to these verses is just to unpack how it is that God finishes His work, and then what that means for us. And we're going to unpack it by just going through one sentence that summarizes this whole text, and then just working through that sentence phrase by phrase. So here it is. Note takers, pay attention. Here's what we're working through. God finishes the rebuilding of His temple by His word and decree, and so restores His dwelling with us. God finishes the rebuilding of His temple by His word and decree, and so restores His dwelling with us. And the call this evening is just to believe this reality. Believe that indeed God does finish His temple work. And we want to begin by just thinking about the start of that phrase, God finishes the rebuilding of His temple. God finishes the rebuilding of His temple. And to understand this, we need to see the structure. We need to see that the whole structure of this is driving us toward God's finishing the job. Let's just look through 13, 14, 15, verse by verse, answering this question, how was the temple rebuilt? What was it that caused the temple to be rebuilt? Verse 13, according to the word sent by Darius. According to the word sent by Darius, Tattenai and others did what they were told to do. According to the word of the king. Okay, verse 14, how was the temple rebuilt? Through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet. They finished their building by the decree of the God of Israel. Verse 13, by the king. Verse 14, by prophecy and decree. Into verse 14, what do we see? By decree of Cyrus and Darius and Artaxerxes, this house was finished. Do you see the structure? Verse 13, by decree of the king. Verse 15, by decree of the king. What's in the middle? The word of God, the decree of God. The heart of the matter, what is it? The word of God and the decree of God. And what we're seeing here is just an age-old way that the writers of the Old Testament sought to communicate. Put secondary issues on the outside, the heart of the matter right in the middle. And this fits with just how you and I communicate all the time. You go get lunch with someone. You've got something you want to talk to them about. You start off, you exchange some pleasantries. How are you doing? What do you think about the weather? And then the bulk of your discussion, okay, here's the issue. And then as you leave the restaurants, you know, have a good afternoon, enjoy the weather, so on and so forth. We structure our discussions toward the middle. And right here, you have the decree of the king, the decree of the king right in the middle, the word of God and the decree of God. And what's the idea? The kings are decreeing. The kings have a whole lot going on here. If there's anything Ezra emphasizes, it's that reality. Ezra 1, Cyrus is decreeing. Ezra 4, Ezra 5, the back and forth with the kings. The kings are decreeing. But the king's decreeing is nothing unless God's at work. The king's decreeing are nothing. The king's decrees are just decrees unless God is decreeing. The king's words are just words unless God's word is going forward. And what we realize in this passage is at the heart of the matter, why all this stuff is happening, is because God is sending His decree and God is sending His word. And we'll get to those two concepts in a minute, word and decree. But what we have to see here is this structure is all about this reality. It's God finishing the work. You know, it's fascinating. You read the histories on this, you read the commentaries, and so many of them are trying to piece together and explain that this all happened by just some fortunate providential events, you know, the king's political policy and so on. And that's true at one level. But the only way this temple is getting built is if God in his providence is moving. And the events of Ezra, God moving to see his temple restored, that's leading us into the reality of how God always builds. We are not built by random providential events. We are not simply built by our own capacity to build. We are built when God moves, when God is acting, when God is acting in us. And I wonder if at this point we miss this. If we miss this in the church, if we miss this in our life from time to time. We have the battle of holiness and a sin comes up in our life. We find we're struggling and we look and we think, well, I'm a problem solver. I think I can fix this one. Not unless God is acting. Not unless God is finishing his work in you. Or in the church and we're trying to build the church, the temple of God. We think, well, I know what I'm doing. You know, I've read the surveys. I know how to reach millennials. I've got the strategy. We can do this. I've got this. Not unless God is acting. Not unless God is decreeing. Not unless God is finishing his work. We can never forget the story of Ezra is not about a bunch of people that found a way to build a temple. The story of Ezra is unless the Lord builds the house, the builders build in vain. God finishes. God finishes the rebuilding of his temple. And then let's just dig in on that thought. By seeing what we have in verse 14, God finishes the rebuilding of the temple by his word. By his word. Look at that phrase, verse 14. The elders of the Jews, they built and prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. That's a fascinating phrase. They built through the prophesying of the prophets. How do you build through the prophesying of people? That's not how we usually talk. You know, we think about accomplishing our goals, you know, businesses. How are we going to accomplish our third quarter financial goals? You know, we're going to build through effective production lines. We're going to build through effective cost management or through an aggressive sales strategy. You know, we're going to build through concrete ways of getting this thing done. And here we are, laying stones on a temple, putting lampstands and altars in their place, and God's saying they're building through prophecy, through the word that's going forth from the living God. And as at this point, we kind of ask, you know, is really that word, these prophets, you know, they've got these strange names, and you know, they come and they speak, and that's how God builds? Yes. That's how God builds. We've already seen this in Ezra. In Ezra chapter 5, the opposition is coming. Ezra 5:1, now the prophets, Haggai and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophesied to the Jews. Now here they are, the finishing of the temple. It's Haggai and Zechariah. Some of us may say, well, actually, we kind of know how this works. You know, this is actually something we do see in culture. You know, I've seen enough movies. You know, you get to the hard part, you get to the climax, and then some macho guy comes along and gives an inspirational speech, and then they get the job done. You know, here's Haggai and Zechariah. You know, Babylonians may take our lives, they'll never take our freedom. You know, go. Advance, you know, get the job done. No. This isn't man-made bluster trying to motivate a bunch of weak people to build a temple. God's Word. It's God's Word. Haggai chapter 1, verse 1. The Word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai. Zechariah 1, 1. The Word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah. Verse 14 is God's Word changing lives and bringing about the temple building. This is God acting. He speaks through the prophet. He comes to a people who had forsaken him. He draws them back. They start to build. They get discouraged. 18 years of no building. The prophets come. They speak the word. Their lives are changed. They're committed to the Lord. and they build. This is the foundation. The foundation of the church is the belief that God acts and speaks through His Word. That the Word of God creates the world. That the Word of God summons Lazarus from a tomb. That the prophecy, the proclamation of the Word of God draws people and accomplishes His building work. And if that was true then, it's true today. If it was true then that they finished their building through the prophesying of the prophets, it must be true today as we have the Word of God. That it's the Word of God that will change us. That God will move through His Word and so accomplish His building project. That's our belief as a church. Just think about what does life involvement at this church involve right now? If you or your family were somehow involved in every activity of the church, in the morning, singing straight through the Psalms. We're going through the Psalms. Then we're going through Acts. In the evening, we're going through Ezra. In the Sunday school, how to defend the Word. Midweek studies, the ladies in Colossians, Exodus, Thursday evenings, all kinds of other things going on. Children's classes pointing us to the Word. Because our belief, the truth of the Word, is that it will change lives and accomplish the building God seeks. Our catechism, Westminster Confession, Westminster Catechism, number 89. How is the Word made effectual to salvation? The Spirit of God maketh the reading, but especially the preaching of the Word, an effectual means of convincing and converting sinners. Here's Ezra language, building them up in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation. Do we want to see God build His church? Do we want to be built up in holiness? Do we want to see the building work to be done through the proclamation of the Word? We must be people of the Word. This is the Word. This is the Word that changed lives then. That's the Word that will change lives now. God finishes the building of His temple by His Word. Let's just expand this phrase. God finishes the building of His temple by His Word and decree. By His Word and decree. We see that phrase at the end of 14, or the middle of 14, I suppose. They finish their building by decree of the God of Israel. By decree of the God of Israel. And we've already seen that interesting side by side. By decree of the God of Israel, by decree of Cyrus and Darius and so forth. Decree. Decree. And of course we know these aren't competing decrees. God decrees Cyrus's decree. And the point here is that God's decree moves toward action. Moves toward finishing. Isaiah chapter 46, right in a section of Isaiah where he's actually speaking about Cyrus. Here's what God says. I am God, and there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. God's decree will accomplish all His purposes. God's decree will finish the building of His temple, the building of His church. And here's the connection we have to see. Decree, a great word of the Reformed doctrine of sovereignty. The decrees of God are His eternal purpose, and so on and so forth. But here the decree of God is put side by side with God's desire to build His church. You all know Jesus. What did He say? I will build my church. Ezra 6, the word could read this. God decrees that He will build His church. God decrees that He will build His temple. It's going to happen. There's no way it doesn't. This is the living God. He will finish His building project. And this is where the reality of the decrees of God, for some of us that gets us a little uncomfortable, God decrees all things and that's what happens. It's comfort. If God's decree wasn't at work in building the temple, you and I would all be lost tomorrow. But God's decree, that's how we know He who began a good work in you will carry it to completion. Not because you've got it within you, but because God decrees. And when God decrees, it happens. It gets built. It flourishes. It's finished. God decrees. God finishes the building of His temple by His word and decree. But there's a question here. Why so much time on this building? What's the point of all of this? There were a lot of Israelites around, a lot of houses being built around this time. What's this all driving at? And here we come to this final section of the sentence here as we're just unpacking this. And it is this: God finishes the rebuilding of His temple by His word and decree, and so restores His dwelling with us. And so restores His dwelling with us. We're just going to camp on this idea for a little while here. And we want to begin here by just looking at one word. One word in verse 15. And this house was finished. The house. And we've spoken a lot in the book of Ezra about them building the temple. But actually, the more frequent word to describe this building they're making is house. You see it, verse 12, speaking about those who would destroy this house of God. Verse 15, this house was finished. You go down to verse 17, they offer at the dedication of this house of God. House. The building of the house of God. Now, what's a house? This is a question that you kids should be able to answer. What's a house? It's a place where someone lives. So what's the house of God? The house of God. Well, throughout Israelite history, this temple, the temple of God, represented the living, the dwelling of God with His people. The temple is that representation, that revelation that God is dwelling with His people. You just see this in Scripture, Exodus 25, verse 8, speaking of the tabernacle, which predated the temple. God says this: make a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst. The sanctuary is the place of dwelling. And then 1 Kings 6, as Solomon's building the temple, I will dwell, the Lord says, among the children of Israel. What's this all about? The temple is the dwelling of God with men, His presence. Now we know that God doesn't physically dwell in temples, but the temple reveals the presence of God. Ezra 6 here is about the presence of God. All the festivals, all the sacrifices that the people went through revealed this reality that they could declare God is with us. Now trace this out in Israelite history a little more. In Ezekiel 8, we find the people desecrating the temple, saying, we don't want the presence of God. We want idols here. Get away from our presence, God. And then Ezekiel 10, the glory of God leaves the temple. The presence is gone. He casts them away. And before too long, that temple is burned. The destruction of the temple represents the loss of the presence of God. We come to Lamentations. It's a funeral dirge for Jerusalem. Weeping, mourning, the death of Jerusalem, the loss of the presence of God. So then what's Ezra 6:15? The restoration of the presence of God. The revelation that God indeed dwells with His people. This is why it had to be the decree of God. Darius and Cyrus and Artaxerxes cannot decree that God will dwell with His people again. The people of God can't build a temple, get their building project idea, and say, you know what? God's going to live with us again. This is God's work. Building again, verse 15, His house. Ezra's not so much just our building, but God restoring. And the implications of what this means for the church perhaps are already coming to your mind, but let's just walk this forward a little more. I think most of you would know and acknowledge that gold walls, a sanctuary, a lampstand, the temple itself, this house, was just a picture, just a model, just a representation of the presence of God. And what is it a model? What is it a 3D picture of? Turn with me to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Page 886 if you're using one of the church's Bibles. John chapter 1, and look at verse 14. John 1, 14. The introduction of Jesus Christ. The Word, and the Word with God, and the Word was God. And then John 1, 14. The Word became flesh and dwelt. You hear that? Dwelt. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And that word dwelt literally means tabernacle. He tabernacled. He made the tabernacle. He made the temple presence of God with men. The presence of God with men. Literally, the God-man, Jesus Christ, coming to dwell with men. When the temple is built, it's a picture of Christ. And then turn to John 2. Then turn to John 2. Here is Jesus. He's at that temple. He's at that temple and He's doing signs. And the Jews come and they say, verse 18, John 2, 18, the Jews said to Him, "What sign do you show us for doing these things?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple. Will you raise it up in 3 days? But He was speaking about the temple of His body. Here is Jesus. He's at the temple. And it's not creative exegesis to say, Jesus is the temple. Jesus says He's the temple. I am the temple. And what does He say? Destroy this temple. Do to me what they did in Israel's day. Cast the presence of God away from you. Put me on a cross. Ask the presence of God to leave. Spit on me. Destroy me. Cast me away. And it will happen. For a period of time, it will seem that you succeed. The presence of God, the temple of God, will be in a grave and it won't be there. It will seem. But then what does He say? Destroy this temple. And 3 days later, I will raise it up. The destruction of the temple is a picture, a display of the cross, of the presence of God being cast away from men. And if that's the case, what is Ezra 6, 13 through 15? A display of the power of God in resurrection. A display of the resurrection power of the living God. The power of God to take a people who forsake Him, who run to a foreign land, and to look at that people and to bring him back. The power of God to decree, to bring about by miraculous work, the restoration, the rebuilding of His presence. And yes, the power of God to take the dwelling of God, put on a cross, the dwelling of God with man on the cross, and 3 days later, rise Him again. This is a display of resurrection power. You know what's fascinating? Well, everything preceding Ezra in the Old Testament is just the history of Israel. Genesis through 2 Chronicles. And a repeated theme of Genesis through 2 Chronicles, you won't be surprised, people die. Every single book, people die, people die, people die, and they plunge ultimately toward exile. Ezra is the first book of the Bible where no one dies. The narrative of the Old Testament moves here from death to life. From death to life. from the loss of the presence of God to the restoration of the presence of God. To display a living God who would look at a sinful people and say, they can spit on me and cast me out of their presence, but by my power, I will bring resurrection life again. We often ask the question, what would Israelites have believed? What's the gospel that they would have believed before Jesus came? How about this? God's presence may be cast away by our sin, but God, by His miraculous power, can restore His presence with His people. And that's the proclamation this evening. They heard through Haggai and Zechariah, believe the God who will rebuild His temple. The opposition is coming, but as you build the temple, God is restoring His presence. And the proclamation this evening is the same. You, by your sin, have cast away the Son of God, the presence of God with men. It was my sin that held Him there until it was accomplished. The cross is the display of you rejecting the presence of God with you. But God, there at the cross, heard those words of Jesus, "It is finished." Jesus paid the price. No more exile needed when Jesus declares it is finished. And Jesus, this evening, is risen. He is risen. And if you are looking for a place to cast your faith this evening, if you're looking for a place to be an anchor, it is not going to be in yourself and your capacity to rebuild the temple of God. Of course not. It's going to be in this, that God has the power to restore His presence with you. Do you feel cast away from the presence of God this evening? Maybe your sin has you feeling like you are in exile. You've told God, be gone, and it sure seems like He's gone. There's a sound barrier, it seems, between you and God. The temple is rebuilt. The presence of God is with men. Jesus Christ is risen, and He is still risen, and He has sent His Spirit. He has poured out His Spirit. And even this evening, He'd be calling out, will you come? Come into my presence. Come to Christ. Or maybe this evening, you just feel like you don't have enough of God. You feel that exile tension that all believers feel. We're not in the new Jerusalem. We're not in the new heavens and the new earth yet, where the dwelling of God will fully be with men. And you're longing for more of God. And the resurrection of Jesus, the rebuilding of that temple, declares the presence of God is for you. And you can live and commune with the living God. Maybe we feel like we're in exile. We pray all the time. Two invocations a week, Sunday morning, Sunday evening. God, will you be with us? Will you come and be with us in this worship service? Will your presence be among us? And some of us may wonder, is that prayer heard? Does the power of God come among us? Jesus is risen. The temple is rebuilt. Jesus Christ is alive, and He has poured out His Spirit. Yes, the power of God indeed is among us. So believe. Believe in the God who restores His presence. Believe in the God who comes to a broken people and through His word and decree restores His house, His dwelling place. Face this week. Face this week knowing that through the risen Christ you have the presence of God. For God indeed finishes the rebuilding of His temple by word and decree and so restores His presence. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for Your presence even with us this evening. Lord, the risen Christ is the guarantee of Your presence, that You have declared it is finished. And Lord, we thank You that just as the temple was rebuilt on that day, Christ is risen and we have hope in our communion with Him. So we ask that You would be with us, and we believe that You will be with us because of that Christ. Amen.